Well, good morning. How are you today? Who had a great week last week? Lift up your hand. All right. Who had the week from hell? All right. Some of you that's had a great week and had the week from hell, same people raise their hand. Well, you can have bad circumstances. Thank you. You can have bad circumstances, and Jesus is Lord over the circumstances. He's Lord over everything. I want to put a plug in for the National Day of Prayer on Thursday. We talk about prayer. And it's funny, in the last couple of weeks, I've had people that are really outside of the body of Christ and say, you know what's wrong with our nation right now is we took prayer out of schools. And I started thinking, well, no, I believe what's wrong with our nation is the body of Jesus needs to start acting like the body of Jesus in this nation and be the salt and light that we're supposed to be, because we're the ones that are going to face the Lord, and He's going to ask us, what have you done with the great opportunity I've given you to be all that you can be in the world? These are bookmarkers that few of them are left out on the table out in front. Today we continue in our series entitled The Nature of the Battle. And I felt like today I changed horses about two or three times on where it's headed with this message today. And God really blistered this on my heart today about our identity. And so the title of this message today is Getting Your ID Straight. Have you ever been mistaken for someone else? Anybody? I hope it worked out better for you than it did for me. It was probably about, probably almost 30 years ago. I was coaching in a basketball league. I had a boys team, a teenage boys team. It was a church league, and actually I had a pretty good team. We're very competitive, and of course y'all know me. I can get excited with the rest of them. I don't go to ball games and sit on my hands. I want to root and be very loud at times. Well, I got to one of our ball games early one evening, and before the team got there, and the pastor of the church that was hosting the league, he said, "Dusty, I really need to talk to you about something." He said, "Could you come over here?" And he had a guy with him. He was waiting to talk to me, waiting for me to get there. I thought, man, this must be something bad. He said, "We really need to talk to you about this. It's your attitude at the games." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, we've had a lot of complaints about you." I said, "Complaints? Nobody's complained to me. You're screaming and hollering, and at times you're even cursing at the boys." "Mom, have you ever heard a curse word come out of my mouth?" Not that one hasn't before, but she hadn't heard it. See, I set you up, y'all, and y'all just, you took the line. And all right. So, I mean, I'm getting real concerned at this point. I said, well, what are you talking about? I said, what, you really need to change. I said, I don't think that what you're saying is right. He said, well, it's you. And he brings this other guy over there, and he said, isn't it this is the guy you said? He said, no, that's not him. He said, well, this is Dusty. He said, no, I said Rusty. It was another coach. Now, I really wanted that night to have my identity right. How do you think God thinks about us and our identity? Don't you think that so many times He is looking at us and saying, I thought you were a child of mine. When are you going to start acting like you belong to me? Now, I want to say to you, as we begin this, and a number of scriptures we're going to look at today, that I believe there's a larger message in this message today. It's time for the body of Jesus in this world to stand up and start living like the body of Jesus. Don't you believe that? How many things would change if that little thing changed? Now, maybe today you say, but Pastor, I'd like to start living that way. I don't know how. There are times that it just seems like fear and depression, old habits just seem to overtake me. Any of y'all ever felt like that? I believe we all have. At times you feel like, well, I take one step forward, but then two steps back. Now, I want you to hear the word today. What I'm going to describe to you today is not some, I'm not going to give you any snake oil. I'm not peddling snake oil today. No Jesus mumbo jumbo. No New Age little hors d'oeuvres for your sensitive palate. Today, as the church, no psychobabble, not getting into any of that today. We're going to look at the Word of God and see what God says and see how that applies in our lives. So if you have your Bible, if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians, 3rd chapter, verse 17. And I want to make a request of you. You know, sometimes I don't put anything up on that board. You know why? Because I think I've been encouraging a bad habit with you. And the bad habit is you stop bringing this with you. I want you to bring your Bibles on Sunday, okay? Let's get in the habit of bringing them. And someone said, but we all have different translations. Praise God. Find the one that you like. Because the best translation is the one you're going to read, right? Okay. All right, 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. This in NIV. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you today that you'd open up your word to our hearts, that we could hear you and hear what you have to say to us, and that we could apply this word in our lives. I'm asking you to speak clearly and plainly. Lord, we want freedom in our lives. We're in a life and death battle. I'm asking you to bring freedom to us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you've been meditating on the messages of the last several weeks. Last week we talked about root and fruit. We began a discussion of some of the roots in our life, roots of things that are producing, in many cases, bad fruit in our lives. Some of us have struggled with some things for years and years, and they're still in our life. Well, yeah, we met Jesus a long time ago, and Jesus came into our lives, but there's still some stuff that keeps coming back and pushing us down. And God wants us to be free. He wants us to live in His freedom today. Now, the devil's power in our lives is the lie. He trades on the lie. And many of us have come in agreement with lies in our life. That's one truth that I wish early in my life that I could have gotten clear and plain. It was this idea of the lie. Because sometimes, because we've just done it over and over again, it becomes natural. Here is a lie that some of you heard growing up. You're never going to amount to anything. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. But I bet you at least a dozen of us that are sitting here today heard that lie, didn't we? Someone influential in our lives told us a lie about ourselves, and we believed it. And some of us are still believing it long after that person that told us that lie, who used their influence in our lives, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a brother or sister, a spouse that said that, and we came in agreement with that lie. He said, well, it was the other person who told the lie. But when we agree with it, when we acquiesce, then we're telling it, aren't we? But how about the truth? Let me tell you a little story about the truth. I told this to several of you. When I was I love baseball. Several years, my dad was my coach. Different little teams we had. And one of the things that my daddy had me convinced of, now it may not have been true, but he had me convinced of it. And he'd tell me regularly. He said, son, there's not a fastball in this town that you can't hit. And you know what I believed? Every time I stepped into the box, I don't care how big the pitcher was, how fast he was and all, I could hear those words, you can hit him. You can hit him. Now, how about if that became the theme of our lives? With encouragement about the life in Christ. Because that may or may not have been true. And it wasn't true. not in every case. But you know what it made me do? It made me walk in with confidence. When Jesus says you can hit any fastball, He can back it up. All right. Your identity. Now why am I talking about identity when we're talking about the battle out there? Well, the battle's going on. And we're supposed to be God's army, and we're supposed to be on the front lines. But many of us are walling around, we don't even know who we are. We don't even know or act like what team we're supposed to be on. Are you following me? Let me tell you who we're not. Some of us have bought into the lie that we're nobody. That's wrong. You say, I don't have any influence. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Let me tell you something about influence right now. What if, right now, every person seated here decided, I'm going to leverage my influence over the next month with the people in my life that need Jesus. And we adamantly went about that each day, as if the Holy Spirit were going to give us the power to do it. A little tongue in cheek there. What do you think would happen? Would everybody that we shared Christ with become a Christian? But would some of them? So why aren't we doing it? You see, we buy into the lie that we're nobody, that our influence amounts to nothing. Well, I'm no Billy Graham. Of course you're not. Not everybody can be Billy Graham. But there are people in whose lives you have influence that no one else has. And by the way, what if, say, we went after, over the next 3 months, each of us went after 10 people. Just 10. Just calling them up. 10 people that we know are unchurched. They're not a part of a body of Christ. And what if in that 3 months' time, one of them decided, hey man, I'm going to come on and be a part of what you're a part of. Then immediately we have to add other services because we don't have room here. You get it? Do you get it? I'm a nobody. No, you're not. You're a person for whom Christ died. I'm a hopeless case. That's another thing. I can never change. That's a common thing that people say, oh, well, I'll never change. If you don't believe you never change, then obviously you can't be saved. See, there's another lie. Christians want to say, Yeah, God can change me enough to give me my fire insurance, but He can't change my life where it looks like Jesus. Do you see the dichotomy there? It's a lie. How about this one? I'm a victim. The victim mentality. I have never met a person that's living out the victim mentality in their life that ever thrived. I've never met a thriving victim because they're always thinking of the next way I can be the victim, be it in a marriage, be it with a child and parent relationship, at a job, whatever. It's time for us to take responsibility in our own lives. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? That's a great malady in our country today. And it starts with the church. Now, who does Jesus say that we are? That's a good place to start. You're going to find out what your identity is. Who does Jesus say you are? Well, here's the first part of the identity that Jesus gives us. He says to every one of us, you are accepted by me. How do I know that? Let's read a few scriptures. Go to Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. When you get that, go to John 3:16. And when you get that, go to John 1, verse 12 and 13. Romans 5, 8 and 9, John 3:16, and John 1:12. Okay? These will be familiar passages of Scripture to you, I hope. Here it is from Romans 5, 8 and 9. But God showed His love toward us by sending Christ to die while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's judgment. Here's a common lie about being accepted by Jesus. And this lie is told in the church. You've got to get it right before Jesus is going to work in your life. You've got to get it right before you can come to Jesus. That is not what the gospel is all about. The scripture says, listen to this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, we're out here living like hellions, and Jesus is dying on the cross for our sin. Do you see it? He's not waiting for you to get it right, because what's going to happen? Are you going to get it right ever without His power? Of course you're not. You see the lie in that. That keeps us separated from God forever. And it makes salvation dependent on man's works. And on what and on whom is our salvation dependent? The Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus, the Messiah. He is the only way. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world, He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." It's not our good work that drew Jesus to earth, that brought Him out of heaven, is it? What attracted Him out of heaven? He was on a rescue mission. We were sinners. We needed a Savior. There's only one who could come and stand in the gap for us. That's salvation. Him standing in the gap for us. He took our place. You know that fancy word that some translations use. He became the propitiation for our sins. He took our place. The word there in Greek is the word hilasmos. He took our place. He stood in for us when we couldn't stand for ourselves. He's the Christ. He loved us enough when no one else would love, when no one else could come and save us. He knew, and He came. And it was His love that drew Him out of heaven. It wasn't pity. It wasn't, "I have to do it." Hey, do you know that when man sinned and we had the fall in the garden, God could have just banged, ended it all right now. But the scripture says that even before the foundation of the world, He had a plan, a rescue mission. The book of Revelation says the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So the plan was already in place even before the creation. How'd that happen? Well, He's God. He knew what was going to happen. But it also tells us that we have free will, power to choose. Adam and Eve chose wrong. John 1:12-13 says this, "But to all who believed in Him, accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn." New Living Translation here. "This is not a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan. This rebirth comes from God." You see, when we receive Jesus into our life, we gain a personal relationship, personal access to the throne of God, such that we can call upon Him and He will come. He is our personal Savior. You see, you can't work for it. You can't manipulate it. You can't produce it. It is a gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And see, when we receive Him into our lives, then he sees us through his Son, Jesus. Doesn't that make you happy? He sees us through the Savior. He's no longer looking on my sin. He's looking on the Savior, the Father is, who is standing in my place. And he's forgiven me. Who's Jesus say you are? Well, secondly, he says you're secure. Look what Revelation 3:5 says. Turn there. And while you're turning there, two other scriptures, Romans 8:1 and 1 John 5:18. Revelation 3:5, Romans 8:1, 1 John 5:18. Hear what these say. Revelation 3:5 says this from the New Living. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Now let me tell you what this means. It means all who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life. There are churches in this city that teach and preach that your name can be erased from that book. That once you are saved, you can be lost. That's not what the Bible says. Do you hear me? That's heresy. To say, oh, he saved me, now I can lose it. I can drip it, drop it, lose it. You know, it's like, well, Jesus lost me. See, that goes back to salvation being a work of mine. It's not a work of me. It's a work of God. And when God does a work, it's completed. He writes my name down. There's no eraser on the other end of that, that writing implement to erase our names. And I want you to know, churches have used that scripture as a whipping boy to whip people in the line and say, oh yeah, you're going to lose your salvation and you're doing that. And I know what you think, but preacher, Dustin, I know people, supposedly they got saved and man, they're living like hell right now. Pardon the French. But you thought it. I just said it. Well, you know what? The Bible says something about them too. Talks about them. There's a parable that talks about them. About the weeds coming in, strangling them out. You see? They might join the church. They never joined Jesus. Never had it to begin with. Because the Bible teaches he that has Christ will endure to the end. Are you following me here? Are you following me? Okay. Romans 8:1 says this. So now those who are in Christ Jesus are not judged guilty. Means you're free from condemnation. God's declared you're not guilty. Not guilty. No, there's now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Boy, that's a great chapter, Romans 8. Whoever has life, has the Son, has life. Who does not have the Son does not have life. All right? Then 1 John 5:18. Look at this. We know that those who have become part of God's family do not make a practice of sinning. Now, I know in some of your translation it says those who have the Son of God do not sin. But this is a case where our English language is challenged because it has the same phrase for sin at one time or a continuing practice of sin. What that means there, it is in the present tense. And in Greek, it is a continuous action. And what that actually says, literally, those who belong to the Son of God do not continue to make a practice of sinning in their life. Do you get that? Does it mean that you're not going to sin at all in your life? It's not going to become a practice of sin. Because what happened? Let me ask you, practically speaking, when you step out of line and you sin, what does the Holy Spirit do for you in your life? Doesn't He? Or you step out of line and He immediately puts a barrier right there, doesn't He? That you've got to walk over. You got to go over a speed bump to remind you you're off the road. That's if you have the Holy Spirit. Are you getting this? This is truth of God. It's plain as the nose on your face. This isn't rocket science. This is a simple gospel of Jesus. Plain. All right. So some of us, the devil's just going to overtake me. The demon's going to be... No, they're not. Not unless you let them. You know, kind of like this guy I knew years ago, he said, he had an alcohol problem, and he said, "Preacher, I've just had a bad time this week with alcohol." I said, "Well, where you been?" And at the time, there was a place down on 17 called Duggar's Country Palace. Now, three or four of us know and remember where Duggar's was, because there was a joint right across the street from it, and they'd kind of get a little inebriated, and several of them got hit by cars going from one over to the other. But this guy told me, he said, "Well," and I went day by day, I said, "Where you been?" I found out several nights that week he had been down there witnessing at Duggar's. The power of the Lord coming to him, you know? And he had one in his hand. And I said, I just put it in the best English I knew how to put it in. I said, "You idiot! You've got to stay away from places like that. You can't even get in the same zip code with places like that. You need to stay away from that." And let me go ahead and add this right now, that there's some of you on your jobs that they're struggling with sexual temptation. The Bible says you need to flee that. It says flee temptation. Whatever you got to do. If you got to get in another office, change jobs, whatever you got to do, you do it. Do you get me? Can I go on? Okay. Third thing it says, that Jesus says who we are, we're significant. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. First letter of John. "God showed how much He loved us by sending His only Son to the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. It's not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice for our sins." You see, you're the apple of His eye. You are significant. You matter to God. You're His. Now look at what 1 Peter 2:9 says. 1 Peter 2:9. Just write it down. I'm going to have to go quickly through these. "But you're my chosen people, royal priests, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. You were chosen to tell about the wonderful acts of God, who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." God chose you. It wasn't your good idea to come to Him. Do you remember those early times when the Holy Spirit came wooing you to Himself, revealing Himself? And those times when you said, "Wow, that makes sense. I see it now." Who jerked back the curtain? Who brought truth to you? It was God. It wasn't because of your superior intellect. It was because God revealed it to you. It was by revelation. You're significant. You're chosen. And He chose for you to live at this time in history. I'm going to go ahead and make this point. Think of all the times you could have lived in history. And the exciting time in which we live right now. You can look at it a lot of different ways. But you look all over the world. It is an unprecedented time in which we live. The world has never been like it is right now. There has never been more opportunity for evil in the world than it is right now. But let me say the other part to that. There's never been a greater opportunity for the gospel than it is right now. They go hand in hand. Do you see that? And think of this. God chose that you would live at this time. Not so that you could be some hellion out there enjoying in the world, but that you could be His salt and light, His person. What great confidence God must have in you. You're significant. You know, 2 Corinthians 6:1 says this, "We are workers together with God, so we beg you, do not let the grace you receive from God be for nothing." We're His co-workers. He's joined with us. But yet some of us are living like we hadn't made the team yet. He is joined with you for great work. Now, finally, here's what you can have because you have Him and because of who you are. Here's what you can have. First of all, you can have authority. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All authority is given me in heaven and earth." Matthew 28, "All authority given me in heaven and earth." Now, if we're His disciple, what does that mean we have? All of His authority. To live in the world. You know, if you belong to Jesus, you have authority. You can speak to the devil and tell him to go in Jesus' name. You can speak the words of life to another human being and see them transformed before your very eyes. Is that a miracle? When you share the gospel with somebody, and who knows, you may be the one that gets it in the language they can understand. You may be that one. In the miracle of the new birth takes place. That's an addiction I acquired as a teenager. When someone taught me to share my faith just by telling my story, and I saw people's lives transformed. That'll get you up in the morning, won't it? If you have the love of Christ. We have authority. Whose authority are you using right now? Who has authority? Remember when we were living on 59th Street? I was feeling my oats one day, as boys can from time to time. And I decided to do exactly what my mother told me not to do. She told me not to get out of the yard, but some of the boys were coming by and say, "Oh, we're playing ball down here and doing this, a lot of fun." Old Dusty had a better idea. I'm going to head on down to the other end of the block. I was about 5 or 6 years old. Sounded like a great idea to me at the time, because after all, I'm the one making the decisions here. I've got authority in my own life. I can do what I want to do. And you know what? I did. And I'm having a good time at the other end of the block. Until someone comes along with the truth. They visited the truth upon me. And here's the truth they visited. Your mama's been looking for you for an hour. She's screaming her lungs out on the front porch of your house. And boy, is she mad. And suddenly, all of my authority dripped out of my soul. And I had no authority. And I stood naked before the judgment seat of my mother. And it was painful. And that's all I got to say about that. Do you get me? Whose authority are you going out into the world on? Is it yours? What good idea do you have? What are you going to do against the world? But with Jesus, we're armed with all the authority of God Himself to walk in His power and to walk in His love and to love people that are unlovely. Do you know that person that you just can't stand? You know, Jesus will give you the power to love them. Doesn't mean you have to go kiss them. But He'll give you the power to love them. All right. Secondly, what we can have because of who we are, we have victory. We thank God. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, we thank God because He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory has already been won. We just have to accept it. The money is in the bank. You just got to write a check on it. It's His victory. He wants you to walk in it. Why be manipulated by the world and by the world says who you are? Jesus is looking at you. He created you in His own image, and He's got a great plan for your life, a great purpose. He wants you to be living it out, and it doesn't mean that you've got to fit some mold of success. Look at all the molds of success we've had over the last 18 months, 2 years in our nation. All the stuff that was sold to us as a bill of goods about, oh, this is success. This is a great thing that's going to, oh, honor and glory and all. Look how's that working out today? By the world's standards in our country. We've had to take a look at who we really are and what really matters in this world and what really is going to count. I'm telling you, there are no trailer hitches on those hearses that go out to the cemetery. Not one. We have victory. Victory in Christ. And finally, he says, we have freedom. Romans 8:2 says this from New Living. For the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death. Do you know why you're not free from certain sin in your life? Because you've chosen not to be. You chose it. Now, I know the culture is going to tell you, oh, but it's these other people, and you can blame it on them. Let me tell you, when you get out of this world and you face Jesus, you're not going to face Jesus with all those other people. You're going to face Jesus. You can have freedom. Jesus saved you when you received Him. And now He wants you to live that life out, a free life. The money's in the bank. It's time to write a check on it, on His freedom, and claim it. Claim it. And live in that freedom today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to You now and we thank You that You have spoken to us today. I thank You for the clarity of Your Word. And I ask You, Jesus, today that You'll bring this to our hearts. Lord, as I look over our congregation today, I'm thinking of possibilities. Instruments in Your hands so people's lives can be changed. Lord, we thank You for Your blessing. We love You. The altar's open. You'd like to come and pray today? Ask our pastor, life group leaders that are here. You'd come and join me up here. If you want to come and pray today at the altar, this is your time. Quietness of this moment. We're here.
Y'all know Don and Martha.
They celebrated their first anniversary a couple of weeks ago. And Don came to me and warned me. He said, will you bless our marriage? I said, I'll ask God to bless your marriage. And that's what we want to do today. You know, the Bible says the two shall become one flesh. I was listening the other night as Don was, and I've known Don a long time. He was sharing part of his testimony. As many times as I've heard him share his testimony, parts of it I'd never heard, to see how God can bring us from darkness into the light and make new people out of us. Amen. And I just thank the Lord for what he's done in Donna Martha's life. And so if you want to join me together today as we pray for them, and some of y'all want to come and lay hands on them, and that's right. That's right. That's right. Not like Brian was talking about from years ago. There are probably some people wanting to lay hands on you and choke you. But,
Amen.
But today, we're laying hands on you and asking God to bless you.
Amen.
And, Lord Jesus, as we pray over our brother and our sister, I want to thank you that with you, all things, you can make good. You have brought us from death unto life. You have given us a new life in Christ. God, I want to thank you for the healing that you have done in Don's life, the physical healing, the miraculous, what you've done, and what you've done in Martha's life. God, you've answered many prayers, and we give you honor and glory. That's a miracle, and we bless you for that. Today, now, God, I'm asking you to come and bless this marriage, that they could live it out before Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, continue to draw them together. Lord, with the years or however much time that you give us on this earth, Lord, because none of us knows. But God, I pray every day could be a new day unto the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. We rejoice and are glad in it. And we're glad for this day as we celebrate with them. Continue to have your blessing upon them. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Do y'all receive this blessing
Amen.
Today?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. We're through singing now. Goodbye.